As a church, we've been given two ordinances, and that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And today we have the joy of partaking in the Lord's Supper together as a family of brothers and sisters who have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and as we reflect on what he's done. But before we go and we partake in the Lord's Supper, I'd like to speak first to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that's been done many, many years since Jesus did it with his disciples before he went to the cross. And we've done it in remembrance since then. And so would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we look at the Lord's Supper this morning, and then we partake in it afterwards. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth, but in giving this instruction, starting in verse 17, chapter 11, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For when you're eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, is in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. All right, so there's a lot here in this passage as Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And it's kind of odd because the first thing he does is he starts off with a rebuke, right? And so the church at Corinth is not a church that is of a lack of issues. In fact, they've had many issues. And so Paul rebukes them quite a bit. And so right here, what he's doing, though, is he's writing them to rebuke them for the desecration of the Lord's Supper and the way that they were making light of it and not partaking in it in a manner that was glorifying and honoring to the Lord. And so he starts off with this concept of divisions, right? And divisions are not new in the church of Corinth, and he's written about this. And in chapter 1, in verse 10, he said, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, so that you will be made complete and in the same mind and in the same judgment." So in chapter 1, Paul exhorts them against divisions. But then quickly we see in chapter 3 that they are already a divided church. And here in chapter 3, he says, "For you are still fleshly, for there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God was causing the growth. So then So then, neither the one who plants nor the one that waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Right? So we see in chapter 3 that there's already divisions in the church, that they are beginning to say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos, and they're splitting when Paul just rebukes them there and he says, look, guys, it's not about me, it's not about Apollos, it's about God. And he's the one that initiates, he's the one that causes the growth. We are just mere tools and vessels that he uses. So don't be of us, be of God, because we are of God. So there's divisions already within the church, and so he's rebuking them again here for the division that they're having. And so we see that he is rebuking them where he says that about the divisions, and that he believes it, because it's already been established in chapter 3. But then we see in verse 19, that there's the word that there are now factions among you. All right? And these words, division and the word factions, they're not the same word in the Greek. They're different. And so they're synonymous with one another. So you have these divisions, and now you have these factions. And what had happened was there were two groups within the church. You had a wealthy group and you had a poor group. Right? It's not uncommon, very usual. It's usual in their day and age. It's usual in our day and age. And so it's not uncommon for there to be different levels of the social status. And so we had these wealthier believers who were there, and when they would come to have the Lord's Supper, they would bring their food, because they would eat together, right? And as a church, they would bring their food, and they would segregate themselves from the poor who were in the church. And so you'd have basically two parties for the Lord's Supper. You'd have the good party and you'd have the poor party, right? And so over here where everybody's wealthy and they're all eating, they're bringing their food, they're eating and they're getting fat and they're getting drunk, right? They're filling themselves up. And then you've got this other group that doesn't have much because they're poor and of a lower socioeconomic status, and therefore they're hungry and they're not eating and they're not being fed. And Paul says, you are abusing the Lord's Supper. This is not at all what the Lord's Supper is about. It's not about coming and eating and being fat and being drunk off the cup. It's about remembering. And it's about meditating on what the Lord's done. It's symbolic, right? And so he's getting on to them about these factions because people are separating and they're not paying attention to the congregation. They're ignoring each other, and they're being selfish and completely forgetting what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. So there are these factions that are among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. It was a status thing for them. To have wealth, to have means, to have food was like a badge of honor. And so they would just be doing this for approval within the church so that people would know that they were of status. All right, so there was a lot of selfishness in that within the church and within these factions. And so there wasn't this unity, there wasn't this coming together when they came to take the Lord's Supper, because there was division and factions among them. And it led to a misuse of the Lord's Supper. And you see him continue to say that in verses 20 and 21, that it's not even the Lord's Supper. I mean, he says that in 20. He says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So Paul didn't even consider what they were doing to be the Lord's Supper. They would say that they were joining together as a congregation to take the Lord's Supper, and then they were mistreating and misconducting the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, it's not even the Lord's Supper. At that point, it's just a feast. And so they're not even doing it. And so in 22, he says, don't you have houses in which to eat and drink? And this is kind of a common thought, I think, for Paul. It's just, you don't come to eat when you're here for the Lord's Supper. It's all about remembrance and its symbolism. And it's about going and back to the cross of Christ and remembering what he's done for you. You can eat and you can drink at home. But when we come together as a church body, as a body of believers, it's to remember what the Lord's done. And that way you can just completely get around the fact that you're mistreating those who are with you. So he says, I'm not going to praise you, because they want praise, right? Everybody likes to be praised. Anybody not like to be praised? Everybody likes to be patted on the back, right? And so it's no different here. So in their wrongdoing, he says, I will not praise you because it's not worthy of it. And so Paul starts off with this stern rebuke about how they have mishandled the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And then he goes into a period of instruction. All right, and in verse 23 he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread." What's important here is Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which I've also delivered to you." It's not new. He's not changing anything. He's not changing the system. He's not changing how it's done. It's the same principles that they've been practicing in the Lord's Supper. And it's the same one that the Lord gave to him. And so it's not of Paul, it's of the Lord. And then it's also him building up who he is, his credibility. Remember, Paul never walked with Jesus in the way that the apostles walked with him. And so Paul was always defending his apostleship when he needed to, because there were those who didn't think he was an apostle, because to be an apostle, you had to physically walk with Jesus. And Paul never had that experience, because he met Jesus as a persecutor of Jesus when he was on the road to Damascus. All right, and we all know that story, that he was blinded by a great light and he met Jesus and was radically changed, and it revolutionized his world, and he became Paul instead of Saul of Tarsus. Right, and so he's defending his apostleship when he said he's received it from the Lord and he's already delivered it to them. And so, and then he gives credibility with the fact that he says in the night which he was betrayed, because that's when this is all going back and being instituted. Right, this is what we remember is the Last Supper that Jesus did with his apostles, with the disciples, before he went to the cross. Right, and so on that night, when Jesus gathered with the apostles, they gathered together and they ate, and then he took the bread and he took the cup, and then he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And you remember they all sat around and said, "Who, Lord, who, Lord, who, Lord?" You know? And then Judas wound up betraying Jesus, and then that led to the cross. And so on the night he was betrayed, and so then he goes in and says what it is. And so he quotes Jesus here in verse 24, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so interesting side note here is that this passage here in Corinthians lines most closely up with the retelling of the Lord's Supper in the book of Luke, because Luke is the other one that uses the concept of "do this in remembrance of me," right? And that's that concept that we are to remember what Jesus did when we take the cup and when we take the bread. And so, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so what's great here is the story that this tells. Right? This is the greatest story ever told. The greatest love story that the world has ever seen. Because you don't deserve it, and neither do I. But Jesus Christ loved us in such a way that he came to fulfill the requirements for our sin. Because in the Old Testament, there was a law, right? In the book of Leviticus, the law was given about how sin would be atoned for, because sin needs the shedding of blood. And that started all the way in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what had to happen to cover their sin? An animal had to be killed. And we see that because God killed an animal and he clothed them. And so there was shedding of blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And then the law came into play, and the Levitical code was established, and the tabernacle was built, and the Israelites would come yearly to offer sacrifices to atone for their sins, to atone for the sins of the entire people. And so the high priest would go into the inner courts, the Holy of Holies, where no one else was allowed unless you were the high priest. And he would go in there and he would make a sacrifice to atone for the sins of Israel. And this was done every year. Every year this is done. There was a lot of bloodshed because sin is rampant in the world. And sin is still rampant in the world. We see it evidenced on TV. We hear it on the radio. We see it on the streets we live in. We see it in our homes. Sin is active, and it is very much a part of everyday lives. And so can you think about what it would be like today if we were still under the Levitical code, the Levitical law? It would be ridiculous. I just can't even imagine. But Jesus took care of that for us and for you. And so this is what he did. Jesus is fully God. And he was there in the beginning with God when he created the heavens and the earths. And Jesus was the plan. From the get-go, Jesus was the plan. And at a certain point in the history of the world, Jesus came and he was born of a virgin. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. One that you and I cannot do. The entirety of the law, Jesus maintained. Without breaking it once. And then he started his ministry. And he testified to the goodness of the Father. And he testified to the salvation that was coming. And he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Like Mark preached on last week. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Right? Turn from your sins and trust in he who he sent. And he was talking about himself. And so Jesus came and he lived his life and he had his ministry. And then he was turned over to the rulers of the earth, of the day. And he was put on trial where he was found guilty of no wrong. And he was hung on a cross like a common criminal. And the cross was the cruelest of ways to be put to death. Way crueler than anything we have today. It was a long process. It was embarrassing and shaming and painful and brought suffering. And he took that for us. And not only did he experience the physical pain and suffering that is associated with a death that gruesome, but he experienced separation from the Father for the first time. And he experienced what it was like to be apart from God when he became sin on our behalf. And he took the entirety of the world's sin upon himself. And he shed his blood so that sin could be forgiven once and for all. But the great part is he didn't stay dead. He was put in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again, and he overcame death and hell. And Jesus was that perfect lamb. Because in the Israelites' time, they had to find the best animal that they had to sacrifice. Every year. I mean, you got to think, at some point, they had to run out of good stuff. I mean, if you're sacrificing the best every year. But every year, they would come, and they would sacrifice their best for the forgiveness of their sins. And it doesn't get better than Jesus. He is the perfect lamb, the spotless sacrifice, without blemish, the Lamb of God. And he came and laid down his life. And in doing so, the veil was torn, the Holy of Holies, and the law and the sacrifice doesn't have to be done anymore because Jesus' blood conquered it all. Isn't that great? That is a wonderful story. That is great news. Because apart from the shedding of blood, we stand guilty before the Father. You cannot do good enough to enter into the presence of the Father. We are wicked, sinful people. And I know that's hard for us to hear. It's hard for me to hear. But it's evidenced in our lives. And so we are wicked, sinful people that don't seek the Father. Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags unto the Lord. And so we are not good and we need a mediator. And Jesus stepped in at the perfect time and gave up his life. And gave us a new covenant. And on that night, that's what he told them. This is a new covenant. Because you don't have to fulfill this anymore. Because I fulfill it for you. And so it is a new covenant of my blood And when you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And then as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's why we continue to do it, because it's a proclamation of his grace, of his goodness, and of his sacrifice. Every time we do it, it's a remembrance. It's a proclamation for what he's done for us. Now, it's not a proclamation to the outside world, because they're not here to witness it. But it's a proclamation to us and to the church, because it's good for us to remember. We need to remember. We need to reflect on what Christ has done for us. And then we can proclaim it as we go forth as well. And so every time we do it, it is a proclamation of what God did for us until he comes again. It's a great time of remembrance. Okay, so that's the manner and how to conduct it. So he rebuked them because they were abusing it, and that there were factions and divisions among them. And so then he gave proper instruction. And then we get to this part that no one really likes, because it's personal examination. And let's face it, we don't like to look at ourselves in that way, because we like to think that we're good and we're okay and we're holy, but we all fall short. Every single one of us. And Paul says there needs to be a healthy examination. And so he says, whoever eats this cup and drinks this bread in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord, or the body and the blood of the Lord. So what does he mean when he says an unworthy manner? Is he talking about living in sin? Do you have to be perfect to take the Lord's Supper? Well, if that was the case, it'd be a very quick communion, because none of us would be able to partake. So he's not talking about sin in our lives, because we're all sinful. But it's a reference in the context of the passage here to what they're doing. Taking it in an unworthy manner is taking it in the way that they were taking it in verses 17 through 20. When they were coming and they were eating and getting drunk and ignoring the poor community within the body. The point is to remember and come together, right? It's a unifying thing that we do. We don't split and divide. We come together so that we can do it as a body, as a family. And so when he says unworthy manner, he's talking about what he expressed in the beginning in 17 through 22 about how they were doing it. And so so when they're doing it in an unworthy manner, they're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So they're guilty of negligence. Because we shouldn't take this lightly. This isn't just, oh, I'm going to eat a cracker and sip some grape juice. Or if you're Catholic, wine. But we drink grape juice. But it's not something to be taken lightly. And when you neglect the importance of the symbolism, the remembrance, the nature of what this is about, you're guilty of neglecting the importance of what Christ did. That's what he says. And we don't want to do that, because Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice when he laid down his life. He didn't have to do it. He willingly did it. Why did he willingly do it? Because he loved. And so we don't want to neglect the importance of what Christ did on the cross. And so we shouldn't do it in an unworthy manner. So a man must examine himself. And in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. We must examine ourselves. So are we examining for any sin in our lives? Or are we keeping the context of the scripture? I think, yes, you need to examine if there's sin in your life. You need to repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. But I think in the context here, Paul's talking about sin and examination of your relationship with the local church, with the congregation, and the body of believers that you are tied together with in the covenant. So one author writes that examination is to examine one's compliance with the covenant as reflected in their ways of relating to the members of the community. All right? So it's, again, examine one's compliance with the covenant as reflected in the ways of relating to other members of the community. How's your relationship with your brothers and your sisters? How are you in standing with the church? Do you have divisions? Do you have factions? Do you have problems? Are you at odds with your brothers and your sisters that are your family? Because this is what we are. We're not just a random group of people who collect together at Fairway Baptist Church, are we? No, we are a family. We are a family of believers that have all come together under the covenant of Fairway Baptist Church. And so, where do you stand? Do you have odds with your brothers and your sisters? Are there problems? Are there things that need to be resolved? Because if there are, maybe you shouldn't take the cup and eat the bread, is what Paul's saying. Because there's a penalty. Because we also shouldn't neglect the sin in our lives. We shouldn't neglect the problems between each other. They need to be dealt with and they need to be resolved because of the love that we have for the church and because of the love that we have for Christ and what he did for us. And so if we don't examine ourselves, what's the consequence? He says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick and a number sleep. It's not bedtime sleep. It's dead sleep. God has disciplined his church because it's not a light matter. He says, you are sick, you are weak, and some have died because they're taking this Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It's pretty heavy, don't you think? To think that people are dying because they're not examining themselves properly. There's weight to it. And Paul's saying this. He's letting them know that this is important. It's not to be taken lightly. And that it means something to the Lord. And so we are to examine ourselves so that this doesn't happen. So how do you avoid this? If you judge yourself rightly, you will not be judged. But when we are judged, we will be disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Man, it is a freeing thing to come before the Lord and confess your sins. It's a freeing thing to go to your brother and to lay down your pride and confess your sin against him and ask for forgiveness. It is a freeing thing to have your brother come to you and confess his sin against you and you offer forgiveness. There is freedom in forgiveness because that's what God's done for us. There's forgiveness for your sin, for my sin, through what Jesus did on the cross. And so if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged and we won't be condemned along with the rest of the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait. I think Paul's making the concept, the statement that we are to take this together as a body. Listen, there's a lot of different ways people do the Lord's Supper, and this is not a platform for me to debate what's right, what's wrong, what you believe about it, whether it's the literal blood and body of Jesus or if it's just figurative. This is not the time or the place, but there's a lot of different ways people do it. But I think Paul says we do it as a family. We do it together. So what does that mean? It means don't do it in your little groups and in your little factions and your divisions, but do it as a unified group of body of believers within the context of the local church. So if anyone is hungry, eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So Paul has rebuked the church. He's given them proper instruction on the manner to conduct the Lord's Supper, and he's also given them instruction on how to judge themselves and to examine themselves rightly so that they will not be disciplined and condemned. And so that's what we need to do when we take this Lord's Supper. We need to make sure that we are not guilty of the same things that the Corinthians were guilty of. We need to make sure within ourselves that there's not divisions. We need to make sure, do a self-examination when we come to take this, that there is not any issues that need to be resolved with one another, but ultimately that we are of God. Right? This is something for the believers in Christ. It's not for people who have yet to come to a relationship with Jesus. It's for the believers. And so here in a few minutes, I'm going to give the invitation, and that's for you. That good news that I talked about Jesus coming and about him taking the penalty of your sin and about him dying on the cross and him raising again, there's forgiveness in that. And if you've never repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life and surrendered to him, today's the day. You will have an opportunity before we take this cup to do that. And surrender your life to him. Maybe there's others that need to come and kneel and confess the sins that are in their lives. And that'll be the opportunity to do that. Maybe some of you need to go to a brother or a sister and seek reconciliation. And we're going to do that. We're going to take a time to do what Paul has told us to do, to examine ourselves and to look and see where we're at before we take this, because we don't want to take this in a light manner. We don't want to do it poorly. We want to do it God's way. And so we'll take a few moments to reflect and to pray, and then we'll come together for this. So as the band comes forward, I'm going to close in prayer, and then I want you guys to reflect as they play. And I'll be here at the front, and the altars will be open. And if you need to go to a brother, please do.